is all I desire. Lovingly guard of my God,
that are here tonight. Praise the Lord for His blessings to us. And I want to remember to, and we thank the Lord that the air conditioning is all taken care of. And I think there's probably nobody that's happier about that than Brother Keith. He put a lot of work into that. So we all appreciate it. And
we can enjoy the fruit now.
We can enjoy the fruits. Even Lucian. No, you better not say that. You have to sleep with her. So anyway, we want to remember to be in prayer for everyone who is healthy and struggling spiritually and for those that are struggling with health issues as well. We want to remember to pray for, appreciate your prayers for Therese. She has, she quit her job with the government. So pray for her. I mean, she has a disability from the Coast Guard, and she has, she's also going to school, and she gets money for that, but she does need a job, so pray for her as she seeks a job, and just pray the Lord will bless her, and of course pray for her spiritual needs. We do pray for, as we do pray for each other and all of our family members. You know, we, some that have been brought up in the past may not be brought up, you know, recently, but of course we pray for one another and our children and grandchildren and aunts and uncles and parents and all that are in need. So pray for them. Turn with me in your Bibles to Numbers chapter 12. Verse 1, and Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. You know, we have enemies in the world that just hate the Lord and seek to cause us trouble. And then there's even those that oppose us that may not think themselves our enemies, right, but do oppose us. But of course, you know, family, they never oppose you. Other Christians, they never oppose. You know why the Lord's church is considered by many to be a lighthouse? A lighthouse doesn't say, come on over here. Everything is good over here. And tell you all about how just pleasant it is over where the lighthouse is, and that's where you want to be. A lighthouse doesn't do that at all. A lighthouse tells you, don't come here. This is where the rocks are. This is where the danger is. Stay away from here. Now, that doesn't mean the Lord's church is telling people to stay away. Of course not. In fact, we desire that people would come. But the point is, the lighthouse warns of danger to everyone else. And so the Lord's church is set up as a lighthouse, not only to the lost, of course, and all Christians ought to be a testimony in that sense, to tell the lost about the danger they're in, and right, to warn them of damnation, and to tell them of the only escape, the only salvation, the only life preserver, the only, and that we can take in a symbolic sense, but also in a very literal sense, the only rescue. But the Lord's church also has the responsibility to be the pillar and ground of the truth. And now I know this is going to shock you, but not all Christians like to be told the truth.
Right.
They get mad about it.
Amen.
Now, we're talking about Miriam and Aaron. That was Moses' brother and sister.
Yeah.
We're not talking about, you know, someone whom he opposed, someone that was lusting after the quail and God killed him, and now they're mad at Moses, God's man. We're not talking about someone who was lost. We're talking about Aaron, the high priest, and Miriam, a woman that was a godly woman. Yet they opposed Moses. Now they were looking for something to find fault with. That's the problem. People look for something to find fault when they don't like what you're saying.
Right.
Now, they might not come directly after what you're saying because they may have more finesse than that. They may be a little, you know, you might call it finesse or you might just call it being sneaky. But, you know, they're aware they look bad. So they start out with picking on his wife. It didn't make any difference who he was married to. They didn't care at all. Didn't care before. They didn't care who he was married to. They were mad that God put Moses in charge. Just like, you know, there's a lot of people who will bring accusation against the Lord's church. Moses, in many ways, is a picture of the Lord's church. We talk about Moses being a picture of Christ in some ways, but I think you find that in more ways he's a picture of the Lord's church. They got mad at Moses. They said, aren't we, you know, the Lord speaks to us. The Lord uses us. Why is Moses in charge? A lot of the Lord's people get mad when you talk about the Lord's church, that, you know, it's the only kind of church, that other churches are assemblies of Christian people, but they're not churches.
Right.
Then they immediately say, oh, you're saying only Baptists are saved, which isn't what we said.
No.
And the truth is, most of them know that. But that's just a real good accusation, you know. That's something to latch on to be angry about. And they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. Now, the man Moses was very meek. So, this is how the Lord's churches are supposed to be. We're supposed to be meek in the face of opposition,
right,
which is hard. I'm not going to say I'm great at this. I'm not saying, you know, all those other churches, they ought to be like that. It's not easy. But in fact, that's how we ought to react when those that should love us, those that should support us, those that should be on our side, instead, they want to find fault with us and they want to trouble us as Miriam and Aaron troubled Moses. We ought to be meek. I don't mean in the truth. Now, I mean bold in the truth.
Yeah.
Just as Moses was. But not taking it personally.
Yeah.
Forgiving and forgetting. I mean, and that, there's the hard part. You know, people say, oh, I forgive, but I won't forget. That's not forgiving. You can't forgive if you're going to hold on to it. That's not forgiving at all. Maybe you won't take retribution, but if you're going to hold on to it and remember it, it's like a husband and a wife. If they get sideways over something, and they say, well, okay, I'm sorry, and they make up, and they say, we're going to just forgive it,
yeah,
and move on. But the first time they have another fight, and they bring up and say, do you remember what you did?
Yeah.
That's not forgetting. It's not forgiving either. Not really. We're supposed to forgive the way God forgives, not the way the world. That's the way the world forgives.
Correct.
They forgive until you irritate me again.
Yeah.
Then
yeah,
I bring it right back up. But God doesn't work like that. I thank the Lord.
Amen.
And that we're supposed to try to forgive the way God does. So we're supposed to forgive and forget. In other words, not, and I'm not saying I don't have to, whenever I'm in a situation like that, I pray, Lord, forgive me. I do forgive, but forgive me for not forgiving and cause me to forgive and to forget. And I'll pray and I feel pretty good about things, and then I get up off my knees and I'm in trouble again. I understand. So I'm not saying it's not easy. I get that. But that is our goal, to be meek, like our Lord was.
That's right.
You make it to your feet.
Brother Neil said, you make it to your feet? Well, not all the time. Sometimes I don't even get to my feet before I'm already in trouble. We're supposed to forgive and forget. That's our goal. And when we don't, we at least need to recognize, okay, I'm not handling this right. I'm wrong. I need to forgive and forget. And sometimes I have to repent of the same thing. Well, you'd be surprised, but more than once or twice.
Amen.
Now, I know most people aren't like that, but I have to sometimes repent of things over and over. But we need to be, that's our goal, to be like that, to be like Moses, to be a meek man. Now, the man Moses was very meek. Again, he wasn't meek when it came to the truth. He was bold when he was telling them what God said and that they were wrong. But he was meek when it came to personal attacks. Above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. Now, I'll admit to you, I mean, this just came up as we're going through Numbers. It scares me a little bit to preach on these things, because I'm always afraid the Lord's going to say, okay, let's just test for a little bit and see how well you handle it. But by the grace of God, we should all recognize we should want to forgive and truly forget. You know, turning the other cheek doesn't mean you don't protect yourself. It's not being like the Quakers. The Quakers thought they should take an offense, and they wouldn't protect themselves. They wouldn't defend themselves. They just take the offense and take it over and over. But turning the other cheek means this. When someone does you wrong, so here's, let's say they hit you on this side of your cheek. This is a very literal thing. Turning of the cheek is clearly a picture. So a literal picture.
Right.
So if someone slaps you, hits you on the side of your cheek, it's going to leave a mark. Right? But what you're supposed to do is you turn the other cheek. So not as if you don't protect yourself, but simply, you treat them as if you were unmarked.
Yeah.
Like it never happened.
Yeah.
Sometimes you have to treat them like you met them for the first time, because they've never done anything but slap you around spiritually. But, some people I could pray for a lot better if I'm not around them. Because seems like they just... Everywhere they go, they're just a whirlwind of trouble. But it's still my responsibility to pray for them and care about them. Turn the other cheek. In other words, okay, so they marked this side, so I'm going to turn this side. So now there's no evidence of any offense between that person and me. I've turned that cheek away. Again, it doesn't mean you don't, you're not careful. It doesn't mean, you know, when somebody steals your car, you don't say, would you do me a favor to hold my keys while I work on this, you know, the next time. But you don't also don't say, there's that stinking no good car thief. Now, that's how we want to react.
Yeah.
And I'm just using that as an example, but normally church members or other Christians aren't going to steal your car. But the harm they do, we can't hold it against them. But we have to forgive and forget. And that's the way that Moses was. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and unto Miriam, come out, ye three, unto the tabernacle of the congregation. And they three came out. Now here is one of the morals to this story. If you get mad and try to fight your own battle, I'm not talking about, you know, defending, protecting yourself, but you try to take action against that person. Well, you're making a big mistake. If you really want this to be fixed, let God fix it. Because God fixes it really well. And look, you have to also pray, Lord, I don't want them to be punished. I don't want them to be harmed. But I, you know, if they were clearly in the wrong, Lord, if they're lost, save them. If they're saved, Lord, just get hold of them and cause them to act right.
Well, bringing a problem before a righteous
That's right. One way or the other. The Lord does, exactly. The Lord says, you heap pounds of coal, hot coals upon their head, when you forgive and take it to the Lord. Or the Lord will save them, or if they're saved, deal with them and they'll get right. Which it has to be our desire anyway. Lord, I don't want them to be dealt with. I want them just to act right. And the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth, and he said, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and he will speak, and I will and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so. Now Moses didn't say, hey, wait a minute, God put me in charge and you just he said, look, you know, he tried to make it right, he tried to be a meek individual here. He didn't try to puff himself up and say, you need to get right and listen to me. God did, though. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him I will speak mouth to mouth. He says, yeah, I spoke to the two of you in a dream. I've spoke, but I speak to Moses mouth to mouth. I speak to him directly. Even apparently, and not in dark speeches and the similitude of the Lord, and the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Now, we know he could only see the back of the Lord in his glory, in his glorious presence, in his true form, you could say. But he did speak to him. He came in a theophany, in the literal physical presence, and spoke to Moses. We know it wasn't in his glory, fully in his glory. How do we know that? Because God told Moses you couldn't handle it. He only saw the back of him, and that was almost too much. But he did speak to him in some kind of physical presence when Moses came out from speaking to the Lord. Remember, his face was shining. Didn't even realize it. Wherefore then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. So God fights our battles much better than we could. Sometimes the Lord wants us to do things. I'm not denying that. Sometimes the Lord will say you need to go take this action. But just be sure the Lord told you to take that action. And it's not done out of anger or a desire, a retribution, or a desire to justify yourself. I made some people mad. Can you believe it? It's hard to believe, isn't it?
Yeah, it is.
But the fact is, I just told the truth. I don't mean about somebody. I mean I told the truth biblically. I said, this is what the Bible says. And made some people mad, because the truth will sometimes make people mad. And they started a letter-writing campaign and calling people and it was really the first time anything like that had happened to me in that large a scale. And I talked to an older brother. I'm young now, but I was younger then. And I talked to an older brother, and he gave me some excellent advice. I said, should I call up these men that he's been calling and tell them just what I actually said? He said, no, don't. He said, here's my advice to you. Don't try to defend yourself. Let the Lord do it. Now, if somebody asks you what you believe, tell them what you believe.
Yeah.
Somebody asks you what you said, tell them from what you said and show them the Bible that it's there. He said, but you don't need to get involved in trying to defend yourself. Let the Lord do it. And the Lord did do it. In fact, the Lord, that so got hold of me that I was praying, Lord, I don't want anything bad to happen to these men. I just want good for them. I just want them to do the right thing. And it was good for me spiritually. I didn't like it. I don't want to particularly do it again.
Right.
But it showed me how I can be praying for their good. And the Lord did take care of it. And the cloud departed from off the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous. Now, the cloud departed off the tabernacle. That's overlooked a lot. People read that, and they kind of just read through it, and they come to, Miriam's leprosy. And it wasn't the kind of leprosy that we're familiar with. It was the very aggressive, like their skin turned scaly and white type of leprosy. The cloud departed from off the tabernacle. Remember, that was the glory of the Lord. That was the evidence to the people of God that God was leading them and that God was amongst them. Now, God did not depart from them. God did not abandon them. God doesn't do that. But he was sore displeased. I mean, I can tell you that right now. His glory that was on the tabernacle departed from the tabernacle. This is an object lesson. An object lesson, if you're not familiar with them, that's when something very physical and very literal makes a very strong spiritual statement. It is a lesson about something spiritual, but it is seen in something physical. So this is an object lesson. The cloud departed from off. That's Miriam's leprosy was nothing compared to how the cloud of God's glory departed from off the tabernacle. Not permanently, but it did depart. God was displeased. And behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. So you say, I thought leprosy wouldn't like most. There's different kinds of things called leprosy. Leprosy is not a a medical term so much as just a sort of a catch-all of a lot of different diseases.
Right.
Well, the Hansen's disease and things like that, they're not like that. You know, skin doesn't just turn all flaky and white and limbs fall off and things like that. But there are things called leprosy. There are diseases where that actually happens. And Miriam said unto Moses, "Alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not the sin." Now she repented. She's smart. And she loved the Lord. That is true. "Lay not the sin upon us, wherein we have done foolishly, and wherein we have sinned. Let her not," Aaron said this unto Moses. I think I missed reading that part. "And Aaron said unto Moses, Alas, my Lord, let her not be as one dead of whom the flesh is half consumed when he cometh out of his mother's womb. And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, Heal her now, O God, I beseech thee." Now he's not saying, "I want you to do it now." He wasn't demanding it. He says, "I beseech thee." He said, but he wanted God to know how much, even though Miriam had spoken against him.
Right. That's right.
He says, "Oh Lord, would you heal her now? Please, Lord." And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, "Heal her now, O God, I beseech thee." And the Lord said unto Moses, "If her father had but spit in her face." Now, this is one of the many rules in Leviticus. "Should she not be ashamed 7 days?" In other words, ashamed meaning she would be put out of the camp and have to live, I guess, in a little tent or, you know, they set up for them outside of the camp for 7 days while she was being cleansed or during her period of cleansing. "Let her be shut out from the camp 7 days, and after that, let her be received in again." And Miriam was shut out from the camp 7 days, and the people journeyed not till Miriam was brought in again. Now, they didn't journey unless they saw that cloud during the day or the fire at night moving. And we know that the cloud of his glory was taken off the tabernacle. We know it didn't stay off there because it's spoken of afterwards, and we know, in fact, that's how God moved them about, even for the 40 years that they wandered in the wilderness. And though it doesn't say, they didn't move while she was out there. It doesn't say that the cloud was off the tabernacle for all those 7 days, but it does make you wonder, since we're not really told specifically how long the cloud was gone. "And afterward the people removed from..." So obviously the cloud was back, because they didn't move unless the cloud moved them. The cloud moved, then they moved. Right.
But in this system, they did not break camp and leave. They waited 7 days.
Yeah.
Then they started breaking down camp. When Miriam came back in amongst them, then they followed that cloud wherever it was at.
Right. I mean, it was taken from off the tabernacle as opposed to just leaving when God was displeased. But I mean, I don't know when it came back. But it must have come back, and like you said, this time it didn't just disappear. This time it moved, and they were able to follow it.
But they didn't follow it for 7 days.
Not for seven. Well, right. I mean, we don't know when actually it moved, because it doesn't tell us when that cloud moved.
They were following the Lord when they followed that cloud, and he departed the tabernacle.
Right. They had no one to follow. They just stayed where they were till the Lord moved them. Well, that's absolutely true. And afterward, the people removed from Hazeroth and pitched in the wilderness of Paran. The Lord spake unto Moses, send thou men, saying, send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the... So now they're there. Now they are just about at the border. Just about ready. He said, all right, now send some men in to that land over there. Send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall you send a man, every one a ruler among them. And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran. All those men were heads of the children of Israel. And these were their names: of the tribe of Reuben, Shammu, the son of Zakur; of the tribe of Simeon, Chephath, the son of Hori; of the tribe of Judah, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. Now, the reason I'm going to read all these is two of them were really important and remain important. Of the tribe of Issachar, Igal, the son of Joseph; of the tribe of Ephraim, Oshea, of the son of Nun, the son of Nun. Now, that's just another spelling for Joshua. Oshea is one way. It's kind of like Robert, Rob, and Bob. So what's my name? Well, my name is Robert Keller, but people call me Bob, and people have called me Rob. So, were they wrong? No. And Oshea is just another way to spell, to pronounce the name Joshua. So, of the tribe of Ephraim, Joshua, the son of Nun. Of the tribe of Benjamin, Palti, the son of Raphu; the son of the tribe of Zebulun, Gadiel, the son of Sodai; of the tribe of Joseph, namely of the tribe of Manasseh, the son of Eniel, the son of Gamali; of the tribe of Asher, Sether, the son of Michael; of the tribe of Naphtali, Nebi, the son of Vophsi; of the tribe of Gad, Gauel, the son of Maachi. These are the names of the men which Moses sent to spy out the land, and Moses called Oshea, the son of Nun, Jehoshua, or Joshua. Or Jehoshea. Shua. And again, that'd be like saying, and he called James, the son of Nun, Jim. Or Jimmy or something. And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, and said unto them, get you up this way southward, and go up into the mountain, and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwelleth therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be that they dwell in, whether they be tents or strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not. And be ye of good courage, and bring of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. I think a lot of people misunderstand the sin of the ten. The sin wasn't to come back and say, oh man, those people are big. They are giants. They're scary. They're dangerous people. The land is great, but it is dangerous there. The sin was to say, we can't go in. We can't defeat them. We shouldn't go in. Now, there's no doubt they were telling the truth. He said, find out if these people are tough or not. They came back and said, oh, they're tough. They're giants. They're people, they're men of war. And their cities are strongholds. They're not just little tents. He told them to go find that out. The problem was, faced with those odds, they didn't see that God was so far greater than the odds that stood against them. That was their sin. So they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin unto Rehob as men come to Hamath. And they ascended by the south and came unto Hebron, where Ahiman, Sheshai, and Talmai, the children of Anak were. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. And they came under the brook of Eshcol and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bare it between two upon a staff. That's how big it was. And they brought up the pomegranates and the figs. The place was called the Brook Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes where the children of Israel cut down from thence. And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, we came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey. And this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there, the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once. Said, it's all right though, he said. Caleb said, let us go ahead and go. We can take him. God is on our side. God fights for us. And possess it, for we are all able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, here's the sin. We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. Yeah. They're looking at the circumstances and not at God. Caleb said, let's go get them. Yeah, oh, that's true. They are bigger than we are, tougher than we are, more than we are, stronger than we are, better fighters, all that kind of thing. But God fights for us. Let's go. We can do this. But they said no. They just looked at the circumstances and said, we can't do it. And they brought up an evil report of the land. Not that the land wasn't good, but their evil report was, they're too tough for us. Which they had searched under the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. See, all they're saying is why they can't do it. No mention here of God fighting for them. Just, we can't do it, we can't do it. That's their sin. That's the evil of their report. So we were in their sight. There's no suggestion here that they were lying. All that was true. And when we see in our lives circumstances and we think, I can't get this done. This isn't going to work. How could this work out? We make the assumption that it just can't happen because look at the circumstances. They're not going to listen to me. This isn't going to work. I can't stop them from doing that. I can't make this happen. I just can't. And the answer is no, you can't. But God can. But God, exactly. That, those two words should have been on their lips. They could have gone on and on and on about how terrible it is, how dangerous, how scary it is. Then they should have said, but God! God fights for us. Let's go do it, like Caleb said. But their sin was, they looked at the circumstances and judged themselves unable. Well, of course they were unable. A woman who was disciplined came back and repented and wanted to be restored to fellowship with the church, and she was talking to me about it and said she wanted to, and I said, great. She said, but I'm worried. I said, well, what are you worried about? She said, well, I'm worried that I might fail. I said, oh, well, sister, let me help you with this. You will. There's no doubt about it. We all fail. But God, He can make you able. Right. If you're going to depend upon yourself to act right and to not misbehave in the way that you did previously and not get yourself into trouble, then you're going to fail. Yeah. But God, He fights our battles. He makes us able. I don't pretend that I don't have to learn that over and over and over again. We all do. But it's true. See, the difference is, if you forget that and you despair, now you're not trusting the Lord. But if you're scared, being scared is part of human nature. But what do? If you're scared, you go to the Lord. If you're scared, you take Sennacherib's letter and you say, Lord, read this. Can you believe what he said? If you're scared, you go to the Lord and say, Lord, Nineveh, look at those walls. Lord, you have to do it. Being afraid is not a sin. It's giving in to fear that is the sin. Being afraid is just reacting to the circumstances. That's scary. Okay, what do I do though? I have to go directly to the Lord. It's when I sit around and say, oh, going to work, and scary, and you talk yourself just further and further and further away from trusting God.
Yeah.
Or you can just say, Lord, it's scary. I mean, look at this world. Every time I pray for this sin-sick nation, I pray the Lord would turn it from its wicked direction. And for a second there, I'll admit to you, I got a little scared thinking about how horrible, and there's no doubt they are horrible.
Yeah.
Things are disgusting. Things are repulsive. Things are horrible. But then I say, Lord, I ask that you would turn.
Yeah.
I can't. I know that. There's no doubt in my mind that I can't do anything about it. There's no doubt in my mind that there is no human plan that could in any way affect the evil of this world. But God, it is to God nothing. There is nothing that's difficult to God. There being nothing that's difficult to him, that means there's nothing that's more difficult. Well, this is an easy thing for God to do. This, you know, God can do it, but it
yeah.
takes more.
Yeah.
It is to God, all God needs to do is will it so, and it is so. We serve a God that is that powerful. We serve the only true and living God. Isaiah told the king, said, he told the truth. Now that all the countries that Assyria has destroyed and all of their gods were destroyed and burned up and could not help the people because they weren't God. But God, our God, Jehovah, is the true God.
Amen.
He is the only true God. He is God.
Amen.
I look at it and I think, man, I don't even mean, it doesn't have to be as big as changing the nation. I can't change little things that irritate me. I can't do anything about that. I am powerless to accomplish anything of myself. But God can do all things.
Amen.
And there is nothing that takes effort for God to do. Their sin was not being concerned about these giants. I mean, who'd want to go up against a giant in battle?
Right.
Their sin was saying, we shouldn't go because we can't handle it. What they should have said was, we can't handle it, but our God can.
Yes. Amen.
Father, we thank you for your love, for everything that you've given us. And we ask that you would guide us. Father, forgive us of idle words and foolishness. Cause us to be what we should be to our fellow man, most importantly to you. Govern our lives, Lord. We serve you in Jesus' name. Amen.